1 Corinthians chapter number 12. This morning we're actually at verse 27, so I'd like to have you turn there this morning, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, and we're going to see if we can't finish the chapter and perhaps get into chapter 13 today. So again, this is a continuation of our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and ask that as we do so, that we would appreciate to a greater degree the things that are here, your written instructions that are here, so that we as Bible believers will not only understand what you're saying, but understand how to walk by faith in what you are telling us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, what the Apostle Paul picks up now, he's thinking at verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." What he has done up to this point here is he has attempted to communicate to the Corinthians the fact that they are all one in the body of Christ, and yet are all different members. So there's one body, but many members. One body, but many members. Look how he says it back over at verse 12. "For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." The body of Christ is one body, but it consists of many members. Verse 12, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." So really what Paul is driving at verse 12, 13, and 14, he summarizes at verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So there's one body, but many members. And these many members make up this one body. And just like your physical body, just like our physical body is one body, but has many members. It has eyes, ears, heart, lungs, hands, feet, ears, so forth, things like that. All these different members, and it takes all these members to make this one body. And you don't have the one body if you have all these members scattered all over the place. You'd have confusion and chaos. You'd have death. You wouldn't have life at all. But now you have this one body with many members. Okay, so go back to verse 28 now. After Paul reminds the Corinthians that they are members of this one body and yet many members, he says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues," and so on. We'll come back to that. First thing that I'd like you to notice here is verse 28. "And God has set some in," notice, "the church." The church. Well, what church? Well, it's pretty clear, based upon verse 27, it's the church, the body of Christ. See, at verse 27, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ." Verse 28, "And God has set some in the church." The context of the use of the word church in verse 28 is the church, the body of Christ. Now, of course, if you've spent any time with us in these studies, and if you've spent much time in some of the various mid-Acts grace teaching Bible study rooms and so forth, you understand that in the Bible there is more than one church. In Scripture there is more than one church. In fact, in the Bible there are actually three different churches. Three different churches. The word church simply means called out assembly or group, that type of thing. And so when we say there's three different churches, we're talking about those that are formed by God and belong to God. In the Old Testament, Israel was a church. Stephen, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, talks about the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. That was that group of Israelites that Moses brought out of Egypt and took on the way towards the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Canaan. So they were known as the church, the assembly, the called out group in the wilderness. And then, of course, when you come to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in particular Matthew 16, Christ as Israel's Messiah and as the head of the little flock of Israel, he tells Peter that he was going to build his church. That church was a church that was going to be built upon the fact of Jesus Christ as the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament. And we refer to that as the Jewish Kingdom Church, a Jewish Kingdom Church, okay? Well, the third church in the Bible is what the Apostle Paul is making reference to here, the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ. Let me have you look at a couple of other quick references so you can see how Paul uses that phrase. Look over to Ephesians. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And notice verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22. Ephesians 1, 22. It says, "And hath put all things under his feet." That is, the Father put all things under Christ's feet, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." See, there's the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ. All right? If you'll look over with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And notice again, Colossians chapter number 1. At verse 24, Colossians 1:24, the Apostle Paul says, "Who now," that is Paul, "is now rejoicing in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." So what we're driving at here is that when Paul uses the word church, you want to make sure that you allow the context to tell you what church Paul is talking about. Let me say that again. Whenever the Apostle Paul, and not just the Apostle Paul, but any of the New Testament writers, when they use the word church, you want to make sure that you let the context determine or tell you what church he is speaking about. Sometimes the Apostle Paul uses the word church, or churches, I should say. And, for example, look over to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Look over to Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 22. And you're going to see that the Apostle Paul uses the word churches, but in this context, he's not talking about the church, the body of Christ, nor even the various assemblies of Gentile believers, but rather here he's talking about the Jewish Kingdom Church. Here in Galatians chapter 1 verse 22 he says, "And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ," and so forth. There, the use of the word churches of Judea, that's clearly a reference to those Jewish assemblies, those Jewish kingdom groups of believers, the little flock, we might say it that way, okay? The word churches, there is not a reference to the church, which is his body, the church, the body of Christ, but rather the churches of Judea. That's a reference to those Jewish believers. These are not Gentile churches, verse 22. Those were the assemblies of Jewish believers that had trusted the fact that Christ was the Messiah of Israel. Okay, those that had come to understand justification before even Saul of Tarsus got saved and became Paul the Apostle. Okay, so what I'm saying is that you want to make sure that anytime you see the word church, whether it's in Paul's writings or Peter's or so forth, make sure that you read the context so that you will let the context determine what church is being spoken about. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 12. Paul here, when he's speaking about the church, he's obviously talking about the church, which is his body, as evidence from the context. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the church. Well, what church? Well, look at the previous verse. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Look back at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and but all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. Obviously, the church Paul is speaking about here is the church which is his body. Now, the church, which is the body of Christ, is unique, separate, and distinct from the Jewish kingdom church. The church, which is the body of Christ, is the special subject of the mystery. When I say the mystery, I'm talking about the unique message committed to the apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The church, which is his body, is the subject, the special subject of the mystery, that information that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to and then through the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, for your benefit and for my benefit and so forth, for the Gentiles today, okay? So it's important in your Bible studies that you make that distinction, that you recognize that that distinction is there. The church, the body of Christ, is said to be, look over back to Ephesians chapter 2 here, Ephesians chapter number 2 here, when the Apostle Paul is speaking about the church, the body of Christ, look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Start with me at verse 13. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both," that's both Jew and Gentile, is the context. The context demands that the both in verse 14 is Jew and Gentile. He hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between the Jew and the Gentile. Okay? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, watch this, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. See that? The one body is the church, the body of Christ, which is said to be, in verse 15, this one new man. It's unique. It's separate. It's distinct from the Jewish kingdom church that Christ spoke about in Matthew 16 when he said, "I will build my church." That church is a different church than the church, the body of Christ. Okay? So you definitely need to recognize that when you are studying your Bible, and recognize that the Apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He has a separate and unique ministry, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, the ambassador of Christ, proclaiming the ministry of reconciliation for this dispensation of God's grace. Okay, so go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I just wanted to take a few minutes on that, because again, there's a lot of question and confusion about this issue of the church. Alright, so now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, after reminding the Corinthians that they are one body in Christ and yet many members, now he tells them, and God has set some in the church. Again, that's the church, the body of Christ. Watch this. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues, and so on. All right. Now, watch what he does here. He says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Notice that the word apostles is plural. Now, you say, well, okay, why is that important? Well, it's important because the church, the body of Christ here, had apostles, plural, given to it. Now, what do I mean by that? Usually when we think about the church, the body of Christ, we think about only one apostle. We think about the Apostle Paul. And yet that verse says right there by the pen of the Apostle Paul that they had apostles, plural. Some will view the apostles and prophets here as the 12 apostles. But as we mentioned, this can't be the 12 apostles because this isn't the church, the kingdom Jewish church. The Jewish kingdom church, this rather is the church, the body of Christ. So this is the church, the body of Christ, to whom God gave apostles. And yet again, we tend to think of just the Apostle Paul, singular, but this verse refers to apostles, plural, as though there's more than one. Well, there was more than one. If you look over to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, watch what he says here. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Okay, see the three he mentions there under the church of the Thessalonians, which is under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. Now, jump a little bit further ahead to chapter 2. He says, nor of men sought we. Well, who's the we? Well, that's Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the what? There it is, plural, apostles of Christ. So you have three of them right there, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Now, it is accurate for us when we think about the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of Gentiles to be the Apostle of the body of Christ. And that's true because it was to Paul exclusively that the information about the dispensation of grace was given. But that doesn't mean that there were not other apostles for the body of Christ. You saw two others right there, Timotheus and Silvanus. So when Paul says back over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and God has set in the church first apostles, you know there were at least three, perhaps more. I think there were some more. But you've got at least three that you can identify. Okay? Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Now, if you'll look also to Ephesians chapter 4, turn also to Ephesians chapter number 4. That will help shed some light on a passage over here as well. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 says this. Ephesians 4:11 says this. And he gave some apostles, notice apostles is plural, some prophets, that's plural, some evangelists, pastors, teachers, those are all plural there. Back to the issue of apostles, notice they're plural. Most of the time, when you hear people speaking about the apostles in this verse, and the prophets in this verse, most of the time, people think that Paul is talking about the 12 apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament. Again, I'm suggesting that that's not the case. I'm saying that that's not the case in this context. As it is also clear back in 1 Corinthians 12 that it's not the case. Hold your place there in Ephesians 4. Hold Ephesians 4 and go back to 1 Corinthians 12. So again, you want to hang on to Ephesians 4. We're coming right back. But go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Now God has set some in the church. That's the church, the body of Christ. First apostles, secondarily prophets. Well, then there's no way If this is the church, the body of Christ, that cannot be the 12 apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament. That has to be apostles and prophets relative to the body of Christ. God gave some apostles and prophets and teachers to the body of Christ. Those are unique, separate and distinct from the 12 apostles and the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, look back at Ephesians 4. Another indication that the apostles and prophets that Paul is speaking about here in Ephesians 4 is not a reference to the 12 apostles and the prophets in the Old Testament is the context. Look at verse 8, Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave. Well, ask yourself the question, in the context, when did he give these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? When did he do it? Look back at verse 8, it'll tell you. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. See that? If you look at verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The context teaches that the giving of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers occurred after and in conjunction with when he ascended up far above all heavens. Well, that's going to help shed some light on this question for us, because remember, the Old Testament prophets were already given even before Christ was born. The 12 apostles were given while Christ here was here on this earth, and then in connection with his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to the Father. So those apostles and prophets were already in place, already there, and of course, contextually, they were given for and to Israel. But these apostles and prophets that Paul speaks about here, as well as the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these were given in conjunction with and after Christ ascended far above all heavens, ascended up far above all heavens, and he does that as part of and in connection with God's plan and purpose for the body of Christ. So the context, and in particular the reference to the timing of giving these apostles and prophets, tells you, teaches us, that these apostles and prophets here are not the 12 apostles, not the prophets of the Old Testament, but rather the apostles and prophets that God gave to the church, the body of Christ. We've already noted that you have at least three that were given to the body of Christ, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. And there's actually a couple of others, but we're not going to take time to look at this point. Just note that these are unique to the body of Christ. Okay, now keep going. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 12. You can let go of Ephesians 4. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And so now watch what he says. Verse 12:28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so on. The question comes up then, well, why did he give apostles to the church, the body of Christ? Why did he give prophets to the church, the body of Christ? And why did he give teachers to the church, the body of Christ? What was the purpose? What was the function? Why was it necessary for God to give those to the church, the body of Christ? Well, friends, if you think about it, it's pretty simple, and sometimes we miss the obvious just because we're trying to think of some new thing and we don't really want to do that, okay? Fundamentally, the reason that God gave apostles, prophets, teachers to the church, the body of Christ, is for the edification of the body of Christ. Now, there's different aspects when it comes to an apostle, a prophet, and a teacher. There's different aspects, but all of them are designed for the edification of the body. Those who were apostles were, such as the Apostle Paul, had information that was direct from the Lord, or in some cases direct from the Lord to Paul, to Timotheus as an example, and then to the body of Christ, okay? Or direct from the Lord to Paul, and then Paul would take and teach others, and then they would give it to the body of Christ. So the idea of an apostle is one who was sent with authority. Timothy had the same authority that Paul had. Silvanus had the same authority that Paul had. Jesus Christ would take and reveal the mystery, took and revealed that it, revealed that information to the Apostle Paul, and then Paul would take and reveal it to others and teach it to others, such as Timotheus and Silvanus, and they would go out with the same authority that he had. Okay? And the purpose of that was the edification, to convey the information to the body of Christ for their edification. Well, what about the prophets? What were they supposed to do? Why did God give prophets to the body of Christ? Well, think about, let me use an example or illustration from the Old Testament. When you read the prophets, you will so often hear the prophet begin their declaration with the statement that says something to this effect, "Thus saith the Lord." Let me say it again. So often when you're reading the prophets in the Old Testament and they're beginning their preaching and teaching and everything, they would begin their comments with a phrase or a statement, something like this, quote, "Thus saith the Lord," end quote. So the prophet was the one who could identify, yes, thus saith the Lord, or no, the Lord didn't say that. He was given the supernatural ability to not only speak for God, but to identify when God, in fact, was speaking. The true prophets of God would be able to tell and identify publicly for his audience whether somebody else was a false prophet. So the reason that God gave prophets to the church, the body of Christ, one of their jobs was to identify, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, let me give you a practical example of that, okay? You had these various Gentile churches that began to grow all throughout Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and so forth. And the Apostle Paul would, for example, pen the book of Galatians. And then Galatia is a big territory, and there were a lot of groups in that territory, so when Paul writes it to the Galatians, who was he actually writing it to? I mean, you know, it would almost be like writing to the churches of California. Well, California is pretty good size, and there's lots of churches. So who gets it? Who gets to read it first? Who gets to copy it and pass it on? And who determines whether or not this is actually of God? Well, that was the job of the prophets in the church, the body of Christ, in those various Gentile churches that had these prophets. They would have a document come in, and that person would stand up and read it and declare, "Yes, thus saith the Lord, this is Scripture." Or something else would come along and, "No, that's not Scripture." And so they would identify what the Word of God was, so that the church there, that early church, the church of the body of Christ, before the canon of Scripture was complete, which, real quickly, let me comment on that, happened very, very early. Not very, very late like everybody wants you to think. Everybody wants you to think it happened in the 3rd and 4th century, and it happened way, way, way before that. It was the job of the church, the body of Christ, with the prophets and apostles to identify, "Thus saith the Lord," and that's what they did. They identified Scripture, put it together in a book, and that kind of thing. So that was their job. Now, if you'll notice with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, watch, you're going to see here the absolute need for that kind of thing occurring. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Verse 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind," watch this, "or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." See that, "by letter, as from us"? That demonstrates pretty clearly that there were letters floating around that were not written by the Apostle Paul, but that were professing to be written by the Apostle Paul. Forgeries. And so, one of the purposes of the prophets in the body of Christ, their job was to identify, quote, thus saith the Lord. To identify, hey, that's a counterfeit. That's not Paul's. Don't listen to that thing. Okay? That was one of their jobs. And it's pretty obvious from that little phrase right there, by letter as from us, that one of the ways that the satanic policy of evil was attempting to undermine Paul's ministry was to forge written documents, written letters, written epistles, to write them and then send them out with Paul's signature on them as though Paul was the author of them, and he was not. So you can definitely see the necessity of the prophets, those who had that supernatural ability given by God to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, that scripture and that's not. Okay? And then, of course, you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And the third one he says here, so he's got first apostles, second early prophets, thirdly teachers, and that's pretty obvious what that was. That because the information given by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul was so fresh and so new, there was a sense of urgency for God-given teachers to teach the information. Because the material, the information was so new, so fresh, it was a mystery, had been hidden, it was being revealed and so forth, and because there was such a satanic opposition against it, there was a true sense of urgency to get teachers out there to teach this information to these various Gentile assemblies and so forth. And so God gave supernaturally these teachers that could take and get this information that Paul was publicly teaching, verbally teaching, and then writing down in these documents, and then begin to teach it to the body of Christ. It's important to remember that at the time that Paul is writing on all this, the church, the body of Christ, is in its very infant stages of existence. It's very infant stages. A lot of new information is being revealed from God to humanity through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And that information needed to be taught, it needed to be protected, it needed to be perpetuated. And so God saw fit at that time to make sure that there was some supernatural, direct, given apostles, prophets, and teachers to facilitate that, to teach it, to protect it, and to perpetuate it. That's what this was about. So he says, and God says, set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Okay, now he says, after that. It's as though Paul makes a clear distinction of importance, the first three, with the next five. He says, after that, you've got miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. See, Paul makes a clear line of demarcation between the first three and the rest. And you're going to see in just a moment why that is, or one of the reasons he does that. He says, first apostles, second early prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, then you had miracles. And that's obviously what that is, the miracles, the capacity to feed, such as when the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles He did with food and so forth. The gifts of healings, that's pretty obvious what that is. People that were sick and need to be healed. Helps, Romans talks about that, the supernatural ability to provide assistance and help. Government, the supernatural ability to administer, to run, and to function and to organize, things like that. And then, of course, the idea of tongues, diversities of tongues, languages, the ability to speak and understand languages that you've never actually studied. Okay? Now, even though God gave all these to the body of Christ, not every member of the body of Christ had all these. Let me say that again. Even though these were supernatural gifts given by divine direct intervention to the church, the body of Christ, not all of these gifts were given to every member of the body of Christ. In fact, you can see that's pretty obvious based upon the questions at verse 29 and 30. See, verse 29 says, are all apostles? Well, of course, the answer is no. Are all prophets? Well, the answer is no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So it's pretty obvious that Paul is communicating to the Corinthians here that even though all of these were given by God to the body of Christ, not every member of the body of Christ had all of these. He says at verse 31 now, I'm going to come back to 29 and 30 here in just a moment, but he says at verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, what does that mean? Well, covet is, of course, the desire. Covet earnestly the best gifts. What's the question? The question is, well, what then are the best gifts? Well, that's, remember I said at verse 28, he's making a clear line of demarcation between the first three and the next batch. Well, that tells you what the best gifts are. The best gifts were the edification gifts. The best gifts were those that would take the doctrinal information about the dispensation of God's grace and would edify the church, the body of Christ, to bring the body of Christ to maturity. Those are the best gifts, the teaching ones, the apostles, prophets, teachers. Those are the best ones. And he tells them to covet those. See that? In other words, they were not to pursue the gifts of healings and miracles and tongues. They were not the important ones. They were certainly not the best ones. Rather, they were to covet the gifts that would result in their edification. We're going to see more about that as we get over to chapter 14, but we're not there yet. We're still way back here in chapter 12. But when he said back at verse 31 of chapter 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, you need to understand, okay, what did he mean by the best gifts? Well, he told you, when the first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and then he makes a line of demarcation, and after that, miracles, gifts, healings. See, what was happening is that the Corinthians were focusing on those that weren't the best gifts. They were focusing on those that weren't the priority. They were focusing on the signs, miracles, and wonders instead of focusing on being edified. They were focusing on the wrong thing. They were coveting the wrong thing. They needed to covet the gifts that would result in their personal edification. That's what God valued. Now, go back with me, if you would, to verse 29, and let's kind of pick up a couple of loose ends here. He says, are all apostles? Well, of course, the answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Of course, the answer to all those questions is no, no, no. Okay? Now, let me digress here just a moment, especially with reference to verse 30 and the second question in verse 30, do all speak with tongues? There are those in Christianity that profess to be Christians that would say that if you are a true believer and if you are filled with the Spirit, then you need to speak with tongues. And some would even say that the evidence of your justification, that the evidence of your salvation is that you speak in tongues. Well, friends, that's heresy to say either one of those things. That's just heresy. Because this verse clearly teaches that not all the believers did speak in tongues, nor were they supposed to. Just like not all the believers were apostles. Not all the believers were prophets. Not all the believers were teachers. Not all were workers of miracles and so forth. And so too, not all were speaking in tongues. The presence or absence of speaking in tongues was not at that time, nor is it today, the evidence of a person's eternal salvation. The presence or absence of speaking in tongues is not the evidence of whether or not a person is justified. You're looking at the wrong thing. It's focusing on the wrong issue, and it's doing exactly what the Corinthians themselves were doing again. Because they themselves were saying that concept, that if you're really a believer, you're going to be speaking in tongues, you'll have all the signs, miracles, and wonders, and so forth. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the truth. That's not the case. He's saying, are all apostles? No, not all are apostles. Are all prophets? No, not all are prophets. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Well, then those things cannot be the standard to determine either a person's justification or level of spiritual maturity. Let me say that again. The fact that the Apostle Paul says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all miracle workers of miracles and so forth, and the answer to all these questions is no, is absolute clear evidence that the Apostle Paul did not hold or teach or promote the idea that the possession of one or more of these gifts was the evidence of either a person's justification or their level of spiritual maturity. So to make it the standard, to make the presence of spiritual gifts the evidence of either a person's justification or their level of spiritual maturity is heresy, friends. It's wrong. It's a lie. It's false. It's looking at the wrong thing. In fact, in the full age of the dispensation of the grace of God, these sign gifts all passed away, as Paul is going to teach the Corinthians would happen in chapter 13. And so certainly, if somebody today is saying that you need to have the sign gifts as an indication of your salvation or an indication of your spiritual maturity, well, it just might be that, after all, that is an indication of your spiritual immaturity, if you have them, if you say you have them, since, of course, God says they've passed away. So Paul is having to, the fact that Paul is indicating that not everyone does have all these gifts, Paul is having to correct the wrong thinking of the Corinthians. And he's telling them that, you know what, you don't determine somebody's justification by the presence or absence of these. Neither can you determine somebody's spiritual maturity by whether or not they say they have, you know, these. That is, again, at the time Paul's writing this. Now, again, now, since we have the complete Word of God, and we'll study this more, I realize that we're out of time here, but Paul indicates here in this section, chapter 13, that these things were going to pass away. So for today now, in the light of the full revelation of the mystery committed by the risen and ascended Christ of the Apostle Paul, if somebody comes along today and says, well, they have all these gifts and so forth, well, actually, that is an indication that spiritually they're not as far along as they should be. It is actually an indication of their carnality. Okay? All right, you know what, friends? We're out of time. We're going to pick up here next time when he says at verse 31, the last phrase, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That's what Paul wanted to do. There's a more excellent way than all those. That's amazing. Because even as important as the apostles, prophets, and teachers were, there was still a more excellent way. And we're going to look at that next time. So, of course, your homework for next time is to study, read, think through chapter 13, which is going to tell us
until I can be with you again,
and then help us understand how to function in that. If you have a question, now would be a real good time to raise your hand.